A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, last month, you may remember that we witnessed the dedication of the new session of our church. And you may remember them all standing right here to answer two questions before us. And by giving affirmative responses to these questions, our session members accepted the stewardship of our church as their responsibility for the next 3 years, as a sacred and solemn trust from God. Now, perhaps as they were doing this, some of us here may have been thinking, I'm glad I'm not the one standing there. I'm glad that they are the ones who are accepting this stewardship and not myself. I'd rather not have any stewardship, whether in church or at work or at home. Well, if that is what you are thinking, I have news for you. Do you know that every one of us are stewards of God's grace? And that stewardship is far greater than any other stewardship because it's given to us by the highest authority. And this stewardship is not driven by duty. It's driven by something greater than that. It's driven by love, selfless love. This stewardship is the stewardship of our spiritual gifts. And one passage that speaks about this stewardship is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So let us now read these two verses together in unison. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Now, there are at least three lessons that we can learn from this passage about the stewardship of our spiritual gifts. Firstly, we will learn that it is universal in its obligation. Secondly, we'll see that it is manifold in its manifestation. And thirdly, we'll understand that it must be God-honoring in its intention. Let us begin by considering how this stewardship is universal in its obligation. You notice that this passage begins with the words, as every man hath received the gift. Now, what gift is this? Well, the gift here is translated from a Greek word, charisma, and that is in turn derived from a word which means grace, and it refers here to spiritual gifts. We know that because it is the very same word that is used in other passages that describe the spiritual gifts, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we read earlier on. And there has been considerable ignorance as well as confusion among Christians on the subject of spiritual gifts. And this is primarily because the focus has largely been on the supernatural elements of certain gifts as evidence of God's power. You know, there are those who say that the gifts of speaking in tongues, prophecy, miracles, healing, that all of these things still exist and they are still meant for the church today. Those, especially in the charismatic movement and faith healers, often claim to have such gifts. But our church takes the view that these particular gifts that are supernatural in their nature were unique to the apostolic era. They were given for a purpose, that is to validate the written word of God which was still being given. And now, these gifts are no longer needed because the writing of the Bible has been completed. All 66 books have been written, and now we have it in our hands. So today, only the rest of the spiritual gifts continue to exist and are meant for us today. But even on these gifts, there's much confusion. There are some who say that these spiritual gifts are actually no different from our own inborn natural talents, and that at the moment we became God's children, they were simply reassigned or redeployed for God's use, and they become spiritual gifts. But that is not the correct view. Let us understand that the only people who have spiritual gifts are believers. They are special abilities bestowed upon us when we are born again by the Spirit of God. And they are part of the new creation that results from our spiritual regeneration. Spiritual gifts may in some way be closely associated with our own inborn natural talents, but not necessarily. For instance, someone who has a natural ability to teach in a school setting may also, at the same time, be gifted in teaching the Bible in church. But then you may have another excellent school teacher who has no ability to teach God's word in a way that will edify God's people. And similarly, a very successful hotel manager may or may not have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Well, what we need to know now is, who are the ones who received these gifts? According to God's word, it is everyone. Everyone who belongs to Christ has received a spiritual gift. The Apostle Peter says so in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Paul also says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And the verses that come after that actually provides a list of what these gifts are. The Lord Jesus Christ has given spiritual gifts to every member of the church. And this is what we mean when we say that our stewardship is universal in its obligation. It means that everyone, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So please, don't say, I don't have any spiritual gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, you're simply not part of the body of Christ. So you must be convinced that you are gifted. Every child of God is a gifted child. And since you are gifted with a spiritual gift, you are then obligated to discover what that gift is, develop it, use it, and, you know, make it a blessing to others. Now, the next thing that we need to know then is, what are the spiritual gifts to be used for? Well, the answer is actually found in the words, even so, minister the same one to another. You see, the gift that you receive is not meant for yourself to use alone, on yourself. It is a marvelous gift from God indeed, one that can actually bring great benefits, eternal benefits, to a person's life. But these benefits are not just meant for you alone. They are meant to be lovingly deployed and shared to meet the needs of others. And this applies especially to the gifts of the Spirit. They are freely given to every member of the church so that the entire church will be edified. God has designed us to function together as a community, where each of us has a role to play. Now, verse 10 also tells us that we are to minister our spiritual gift as good stewards. So what exactly is a steward? Well, a steward is actually a manager or a dispenser. And whatever he dispenses is not his own. It belongs to someone else. It belongs to his master, the one who has entrusted this to his care. And so he must dispense the master's resources according to the master's directions. You see, Luke chapter 12, verse 42 is a parable that Jesus told about a faithful and wise steward. And he describes a faithful and wise steward as one who will ensure that every member of the household will receive the right amount at the right time. And so this faithful steward carefully apportions out the master's resources, so that no member of the household will lack what they need, and so that nothing will be wasted. It is worth noting that the Greek word which is translated steward, right here in verse 10, is a word oikonomos. And that, you can see, is where we get the word economics from. I think we all should know what that is. Economics is the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services. And you know, the prudent management of resources to meet everyone's needs sufficiently and economically is the very same kind of prudent management that we need to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. To be a good steward would require us to ask ourselves, how productive are we in using our spiritual gifts? How many are benefiting from it? And is there anyone who needs the benefits of my spiritual gifts that I should now be using on them? Now, the key truth that you and I need to know from all this, this key takeaway, is that God has entrusted you with a great responsibility right from the moment that you were saved. And that is the responsibility of ministering to others with your spiritual gift. And to be a good steward, you need to exercise this gift with care and with diligence. So let the benefits of your spiritual gift be shared as widely as possible. Do everything that you can to maximize its use, and you'll then have the joy of being able to see how it blesses others and how it builds up the Church of Christ. Now, besides all that, please also remember this. The day will come when you will have to give an account to the one who entrusted that spiritual gift to you. Peter reminds us about this a few verses earlier in verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And the end of all things here refers to the time of Christ's return. The time when Christ will come to take all believers, both past and present, up to heaven in their new incorruptible bodies. And then each and every believer will have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of themselves to Him. Now, do you know what is the best outcome? When it is your turn to give Christ an account of what you have done with your spiritual gift, it is the joy of hearing your Lord Jesus saying to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So, dearly beloved, please let this blessed outcome now motivate you to be good and faithful stewards of your spiritual gifts. So now that we have seen that our stewardship is universal in its obligation, we move on to the part of verse 10 which says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Perhaps you may be wondering why the word grace is used here to describe spiritual gifts that God has given to His church. It is because this word completely obliterates the idea that these gifts are rewards that you earn. The idea that the better you are, the better the gift you receive from God. You know, this is one hazard of living in a meritocracy like Singapore. We get so used to thinking that whenever we receive something that is good, it must be the result of having done something good. And therefore, we earn it, we deserve it, it is our reward. But this is not applicable to spiritual gifts. You see, God bestows them on us, not because we deserve them, but despite the fact that we don't deserve them. The stewardship of spiritual gifts is ours, not by right, nor by reward, but entirely by grace alone. And so because of that, we ought to be very thankful for this stewardship, and we should never ever be envious of others who may have more gifts than us or better gifts than us, because after all, it is all by God's grace that anyone receives a gift from God. And the grace of God is greater when the gifts bestowed on us are greater. And that is why the word manifold is added here. It does bring out one aspect of the spiritual gifts that should increase our sense of wonder at the greatness of God's grace to us. The word manifold here means rich in color and in variety. And there are actually many different spiritual gifts that God has bestowed on His church. If you were to go through the Bible, examine every passage that teaches about spiritual gifts and gives a list of the spiritual gifts, and compile it all together, you'll see that there are at least 19 of them. But what amazes us is how well they work together to accomplish God's work. We can liken them to a beautiful piece of art where the individual colors and patterns blend so well together that they leave the viewer absolutely spellbound. God's grace to us is truly marvelous in giving us a stewardship that is manifold in its manifestation. So this now is the second lesson that we learn from this passage about our spiritual gifts. Each spiritual gift has been specially crafted to fulfill a specific role needed by the church. And every one of these gifts is important for the health and development of the church. Now, there are two broad categories of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. Speaking and serving, both equally important. The first broad category of gifts involves the gifts of speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that would cover all the spiritual gifts where communication is involved, including the gifts of preaching, teaching, evangelism, counseling, and exhortation, and even writing. And they are useful for those who teach in Sunday school class, or who lead in Bible study groups, or develop, you know, Bible lessons for others to teach, even for those who sing, right? Because singing is a form of communicating the things that God has said, the oracles of God. The growth of the church actually relies heavily on the exercise of these gifts of speaking. And so we must pray that God will bless our church with more members who have such gifts, members who are divinely gifted in communicating His word in a manner that is clear, in a manner that brings out, you know, the principles and the applications from it. And if any of you are convinced by the Lord Himself that you do have such a gift, please don't keep all its benefits to yourself. Seek to develop it and use it for the benefit of others. The second broad category of gifts mentioned in verse 11 involves serving. It says here, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And that would include spiritual gifts such as the gift of helps, giving, administration, mercy, and hospitality. And you know, the exercise of these gifts of serving are very essential for the proper function of the church. Without them, the church will not function properly. And we must then pray that the Lord will bless our church with more members who have gifts of serving to take care of the many needs, the many logistic needs of the ministries of our church. And that would include our musicians, those who do publicity, providing refreshments at Coffee Corner, operating our audio and video systems, directing traffic, and organizing events, just like last week's Vacation Bible School and next week's church camp, and even driving our church vehicle to do visitation work. So if anyone here is convinced that this is what the Lord is leading you to do, please use your spiritual gift. Put it to good use so that the church will be able to advance with no shortage of help at all in the Lord's work. So having seen the amazing diversity of spiritual gifts and how they're all designed to fit together to accomplish God's work through the church, I think we now understand why the Apostle Peter sums them all up in the previous verse with the term the manifold grace of God. The grace of God in giving us these gifts is manifold, and that shows how rich it is in variety in the way that it is used and manifested. And we have the undeserved privilege of being stewards of this manifold grace. How then should we respond to this? The best response is to be the best stewards of these spiritual gifts. It says here in this verse, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This not only means using them widely to benefit as many others as possible, it also means using them in the right manner, the manner in which they were designed to be used. Verse 11 actually specifies that those who speak ought to speak as the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God here would refer to what comes out of God's mouth, what God has spoken. In other words, the Word of God, the Bible that you have in your hands. And this means that those who have these gifts must be careful not to include what is outside of the oracles of God, or even what is against the oracles of God. What they communicate should always have a sound biblical basis. You know, there's always a temptation for those who are involved in teaching and preaching to state more than what God has said in His Word, to supplement it with their own ideas, or with ideas that are borrowed from the world. But we should be very careful not to do this, even with the best of intentions, or else we may end up propagating a false teaching that creates division and strife. May this be a solemn reminder to all of us who are involved in communicating God's Word. We do have a grave responsibility, and we must be careful to keep checking that everything that we speak, everything that we say, that we write, or even that we post, you know, on social media to encourage others who are going through a time of difficulty, all these things should have a sound biblical basis that cannot be faulted by anyone. Now, in verse 11, you notice that the Apostle Peter goes on to say that those who minister ought to do so with the ability that God gives to them. And the idea is that they ought to be making full use of God's abundant supply and not be stingy or grudging in their service. You know, there are some who, when they are asked to serve, will say, okay, I'll serve. But then they just do the barest minimum in their service. And if they were to invite someone to have a meal with them or to come and stay in their home, they would complain about all the inconveniences they have to put up with just for the sake of doing this. Well, verse 9 of our text tells us that this should not be the case. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, I remember the wonderful hospitality that I enjoyed many years ago in the home of a pastor and his wife in Australia. When they invited me to stay in their home, they asked me to sleep in their bedroom on their most comfortable queen-size bed, while the pastor slept on the sofa in the living room and his wife slept on the spare bed in his daughter's bedroom. And even when I humbly declined and said, I can't do that, right? How can I deprive you of the comfort of your, you know, nice bedroom? They insisted that they would not have it any other way, even though I was only a Bible college student at that time. And this truly is ungrudging hospitality. And at that time, it really made me feel so warmly welcome in their home. So this is what it means to serve with the ability that God gives. It is God who provides, who supplies you with all the resources that you can use for your service to others. But ask yourself this: are you serving according to the supply that you receive from God? Or are you grudgingly using only a fraction of that in your service? If God has blessed you abundantly, it's only right that you should then bless others with the same kind of abundance in your service to them. So let us always be willing to go the extra mile in using our spiritual gifts. And the only way that we can do this consistently is to be driven by love. Love is the greatest motivation of all in serving God. When we love one another, we'll do everything that we can to serve Him and others. Love for one another is even emphasized in our text. If you look carefully at verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity, true love among yourselves. And there is one more thing implied by serving with the ability that God gives to us. It means relying on God's supply of spiritual empowerment. We need that for our service. This power comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, who indwells us from the moment we are saved. You know, it is impossible for any Christian to be truly effective in service without the Spirit's power. And let me say this now to all who are serving in any way, in any ministry of the church. Don't attempt to use your spiritual gift with your own power. It won't work. In fact, if you do that, you may end up making a mess of things because the deeds of the flesh will be manifested when the Holy Spirit is not the one in control. So please avail yourself of the Holy Spirit's power by being filled with the Spirit. Keep drawing from His abundant supply of power and enablement for living and for service. This is the only way to use your spiritual gifts effectively. So begin each day by acknowledging to God that without Him, you can do nothing. And then pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Consciously submit yourself to His leading throughout the entire day. And then just before you do anything that especially requires spiritual empowerment, like when you're about to preach or teach in a Bible class or share the gospel with a friend or colleague or to chair a fellowship meeting or to sing in the choir, ask God to fill you once again with the Holy Spirit. See, this is something that has to be done repeatedly. And the filling needs to be renewed because, as Dwight L. Moody has once put it, I leak. I tend to leak. And you'll be amazed at the difference it makes. You'll be absolutely amazed at how God will use you when you serve in the Spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible gives us a clear example of this. In Acts chapter 6, there was this deacon by the name of Stephen. He was one of the first seven deacons who was elected in Acts chapter 6. And he is described as a man who was filled with the Spirit. And we see Stephen in action when he gave a powerful defense of the faith before a very hostile council of Jews. And in verse 15, we are told that as they looked at the face of Stephen, they saw that it was just like the face of an angel. Imagine that. Could Stephen have done that if he had not been filled with the Spirit? May we all keep serving God with the ability and power that He gives to us so that we can do things that are far greater than our own ability. Now, thus far we have seen that our stewardship of God's grace is universal in its obligation, since each of us have spiritual gifts which we must use. We have also seen that this stewardship is manifold in its manifestation, as God has given many spiritual gifts, and they are all designed to build up His church when they are used well and in the correct manner. But this message will not be complete until we deal with the ultimate goal of our stewardship. What is this goal? It is stated in the latter part of verse 11 that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so the third and final lesson we learn about our stewardship is that it must always be God-honoring in its intention. There should be no room at all for self-glory in our stewardship of spiritual gifts. All glory for the stewardship belongs to God alone. Do you know why this point needs to be emphasized over and over again like a broken record? It is because all of us have this sinful tendency to glory in the things we have as though we did not receive them, and to glory in the things we have done as though we did them by ourselves. We have this tendency that whenever we enjoy some measure of success, it is easy for us to glory in our success and to even have it recorded down for posterity. Look at what I have done for God. Look at all the painful sacrifices I made to serve Him. Look at the many people who have benefited from what I've done. All that you see now, you know, would not be possible if it were not for me. You know, whenever you have such thoughts, dismiss them at once from your mind by reminding yourself of four things. Firstly, remind yourself that it is God who had bestowed that stewardship of His manifold grace upon you. You had done nothing at all to deserve it. It's all by God's grace alone. All glory for the origin of that gift rightly belongs to Him. Secondly, remind yourself that your gift cannot function alone by itself, without the rest of the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed on others. And so you are just one of the many members of the church whom God had chosen to have a part in his glorious work. And you are therefore not more important to God's work than all the rest. And therefore all glory for the operation of the gift rightly belongs to God alone. And thirdly, remind yourself that no matter how well you have done your part, at the end of the day, it is God alone who can bring about the final outcome. It is God who makes everything beautiful in his time. Therefore, all glory for the outcome or for the success of the gift rightly belongs to God alone. But perhaps someone may say, well, Pastor, I fully agree with that, that God deserves the glory for all that he has done. But shouldn't I at least take some credit? After all, wasn't I willing to be used by him? Now, dearly beloved, even the glory for that, the glory for being willing to exercise the gift that God gave to you rightly belongs to God alone. Look at Philippians 2:13. And it says very clearly, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Well, frankly, anyone who is a true child of God would not be too concerned about receiving no credit at all for his service. No true child of God would ever want to claim anything for himself, but he will most gladly say, "He must increase and I must decrease. Let his name be remembered forever and mine forgotten." If you are a child of God, I assure you, your greatest joy and delight is when God and no one else but God is glorified through the stewardship of your spiritual gift. You know, there was once a university student who received the Lord's call to give his life for full-time service. As the Lord called him to surrender himself, that student then responded by prayerfully writing out what he resolved to do from that time onward. And this was what he wrote: "To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom in gratitude for calling me to serve, I will henceforth strive to be an obedient and faithful steward of the time, talents, treasures, and truth that God has entrusted to me. I will seek to endure to the end. I will avoid encumbrances, fears, distractions, and dead works. I will look to Jesus to provide love, wisdom, guidance, protection, and power to overcome sin so as to bear eternal fruit. I will maintain only the truth as found in Holy Scripture by proclamation, persuasion, and exposing of falsehood in obedience to his great commission, to the end that this life will prove to be a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, to the praise of the glory of the sovereign power and love of his Son, Jesus Christ, God blessed forever. Amen." Well, dearly beloved, perhaps the Lord may also be calling some of you to serve him full time. And if this is truly his will for you, resolve to deny yourself any right to glory in your spiritual gifts or in your lifelong commitment to serve the Lord. Giving all glory to God should always be your sole intention. You must refuse to draw any attention to yourself to ensure that nothing ever removes anyone's focus from God. Now, even if God does not call you into full-time service, please remember this. Anything that you do as a Christian in whatever area of service you are in right now or in time to come, do it for no other reason than the one that is found at the end of verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So may the Lord help all of us to keep doing this as good stewards of his excellent grace. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that thou hast given us such grace as to be involved in the work that you are doing in this world, as to have a part in this grand plan of redemption that began right from the time of the Old Testament through the time of the New Testament and unto this present day. Thank you, Lord, even for giving spiritual gifts to your church, gifts that you have designed to build up the lives of people, to save them from sin, and to give them an eternal inheritance. Lord, we pray that we may esteem these gifts of grace highly, that we may not neglect them, that we may seek to discover what these gifts are that thou hast given to each of us, and that we may seek now to use it well for your glory, that it may be a blessing to others and not just to ourselves alone. So help us, O Lord, to do this always out of love and always for your glory alone. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.